We turn again to Hebrews chapter 11. And the verse I want to begin with is verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And we return to the heroes of the faith. By faith, Abraham. Our studies in Hebrews on Sunday evenings over the last few months have been deliberately chosen because it did seem to me that it's all very well explaining the nature of sin, the fact of guilt before God, the marvellous provision of salvation in Christ, but isn't what we really need a sense of the urgency, so that these things are real to us? And so Hebrews is all about that. It's about taking heed, earnest heed, attention to things which we need to know. Hebrews addresses those second generation Jewish Christians. They've come at a point in their lives where they realized the truth of the gospel of Christ. They knew that Christ was indeed the Messiah, the promised one from the Old Testament. They knew that. They could see that now. But as time went on, faith seemed a little theoretical to them. After all, the Jewish religion was all about priests and vestments and an altar and sacrifices and liturgy and the pattern of much more visible and colourful worship. And some of these, not by any means all, Jewish converts began to perhaps look back and think, shouldn't we have some of that? So Paul writes to call these Christians, so he hoped, to urgent reflection. You must see this, is what he's saying. Christ is God's final word. There's no more. Miss him and your sins remain unforgiven. Christ is the real high priest. His blood is the only real sacrifice for sin. And the tone of his letter is, you've got to take this seriously, friends. Give earnest heed, he says. You could be in danger of turning back. And it could turn out that the faith you have is only temporary faith. There is such a thing as temporary faith. And he talks about that, especially in chapter 6. And then in chapter 11, which we've arrived at, Paul tells us that faith is more than notion. Here they were thinking that all they had was faith. He's saying, no, in faith, you've got something real and substantial. He says, there's a substance to it, verse 1. There's a certainty to it in verse 1. Because genuine, saving faith comes from God. He gives it to you. And when you become a Christian, he gives you a faith which is so real that you know these things are true. And we saw this includes the only way, verse 3, we can understand how the worlds were made, this world and the planets. And we saw, I hope from last week, that you can never understand how the worlds were made through the theories that men bring forward, because it just doesn't work. It just couldn't be. But once you accept the living God, Almighty God, who is before all things, absolutely eternal, nothing is impossible with God, formed by the Word of God. And to stop us thinking faith is imaginary or lacking substance and a certainty, he takes 10 Jewish and 1 Gentile, non-Jewish, Old Testament heroes of faith, or if you don't like the word heroes, great examples of what it meant to be born again in the Old Testament. And he appeals to us to see how saving faith is the greatest commodity you can possess. What you should want more than anything in the world is saving faith. Verses 4, 5, and 7 tell us of three men who were made right with God. And we looked at two of them in some detail last week. The third is Noah. And we read that in verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Well, here was Noah, and he was a man in his generation And it was several generations after creation, and Adam and Eve had many, many children. Not just Cain and Abel, but many, many children. And they multiplied, and now the earth was being populated by a lot of people, but they were going further and further away from God. They had taken the sin of Adam into their hearts, and they were rebels against God. And the time came when God warned Noah. Not that Noah was a man who was better than anyone else, but God dealt with him and showed him his own sin and brought him and his wife to believe and trust in him, and to teach their children, Shem, Ham and Japheth, to also believe, although you can't make your children believe, only God can do that. And God told him to prepare a boat, an ark. Well, why would Noah do that? There was no rain. There was no possibility that the world could be flooded and that they would have to rely on a boat to live in. But God told him, and God believed. Noah believed. We're told that he, like Enoch, walked with God, because God so dealt with him that he wanted to walk with God. He wanted to obey him. And when God told him, he said that these things are going to happen, the world is going to be flooded. What Noah was warned about, we read there in verse 7, was things not seen as yet. By which I take it to mean it hadn't actually rained up to that point. God was watering the earth through the dew and through replenishing the rivers and so forth. But we don't read that it had rained as such, but now it was going to rain. And Noah was warned, and he prepared the ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world. Well, the world came out, all his neighbours, and they mocked him and said, well, what on earth are you doing? What good is it? Do you think you're actually building this wooden thing? What is it, a boat? But when we're miles from the sea, what are you going to do with your boat? But their unbelief condemned them, and he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So what Paul is saying to these Hebrews is, well, here's one of your great heroes, Noah, but he believed. He didn't have anything else but invisible faith. He had no proof. He had no priests. He had no vestments. He had no sacrifices. He was taught how to make a sacrifice, but he had none of these in a public place. He had no temple, no tabernacle, but he prepared the ark and condemned the whole world by that. Don't you see? What you need is saving faith. You need to believe on the Lord, trust in him, and we would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in him. He is the only ark in which you can shelter and be saved from the wrath to come. But I want to go on to Abraham. He's our chief character today. Abraham's faith, we read that he was called to go out, verse 8, into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. The place he was called to go to would be the promised land. But at that time, he didn't believe. What, Abraham? Didn't believe? No, no. Did Abraham possess real saving faith? You know, the Jews in the time of Jesus challenged Jesus, and they spoke about their confidence that they were safe for eternity because Abraham was their father. And Jesus replied that if God wanted to, he could raise up children for Abraham from the very stones around your feet. And true children to Abraham are men and women, not even necessarily Jewish, who have real saving faith. And we read verse 8 that he was called to go out into a place that he should later on receive for an inheritance. Oh, but wasn't Abraham always a believer? Surely he was one of those that always believed in God. Well, no, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. It wasn't a Jewish city. And Abraham was to be the first Jew. Ur of the Chaldees was a very civilized city. It wasn't primitive or backward in terms of culture. The excavations of Ur reveal considerable sophisticated features like a library, banks, and lots of idols. idols which were worshipped. And we read in one of the prophets that Abraham himself was a worshipper of idols, graven images, false gods. He was brought up that way. He was brought up by his family to believe that these idols were the things that ruled the universe, even his father. And here we read, he was called. God had a unique future planned for Abraham. But like his fellow citizens, for all his riches, all his possessions, his wife, his cattle, Abraham believed in false gods and idols. But God called him. God spoke to him. I believe he called his father also, but he showed him the futility of idols. It's amazing, isn't it, how intelligent people need a wake-up call. How can things which you've made or bought or found be living objects of your worship? 2,000 years later, Paul came to Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. And he preached in the Jewish synagogue there for 3 months. And he clearly saw some Jews converted to Christ. But many were prejudiced against Paul and the gospel. He started then preaching in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, Jews and Gentiles listened to what he had to say. But it was when some exorcists came and said, "We can cast out demons like Paul does sometimes," that these exorcists were violently attacked by the man they were trying to exorcise. And the fact became public knowledge. And many came and many believed in Christ. And they burned their curious books of magic and stopped purchasing little silver idols that were being made for the local economy. And it took a long time. And the people who sold the idols rebelled and came and started a riot. But consistent preaching and then an act of violence from this possessed man came and turned worshippers away from ridiculous idol worship. Back to Abraham, though, in Ur of the Chaldees, here was a rich cattle owner, and he was brought to humbly confess the living God, maker of heaven and earth. God called him out of his sin, out of his sinful, idolatrous state, and God converted him. Abraham was born again, just as much as Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." It's the only way. It's the circumcision of the heart. It's the work of God within us that changes us. True spiritual Christian conversion. God called him to leave Ur. And that was quite a big step, because Ur was a very rich place, and he had already received saving faith, because it was by faith that he obeyed. He took his wife and his nephew and his cattle, and he left Ur of the Chaldees, not knowing where he was heading. He just knew God had called him. Called him out to live in tents rather than the rich, sophisticated lifestyle of Ur of the Chaldees. And Paul is appealing to the Hebrew Christians, and he's saying, who do you most admire in the Old Testament? Well, obviously Abraham. He's the father of the faithful. But you know, God called him, and by faith. Not because he saw any magical signs, not because the sky was lit up with writing, telling him what he should do, but just by faith, God came to him and spoke with that still small voice and said, you need to believe. You need your life changed by faith in me. We read he sojourned in a strange country. Sojourned just means that he stayed there. It was the land of promise, but it was a very strange country. What happens when you're converted? What happens when you turn to Christ and you live in a nice part of Chatham or Rochester, or wherever you happen to live? Well, you leave your idols behind. You choose to live in a strange country. You don't move, but suddenly that nice area is a strange country because it's not your home. That's what this world seems like to you. It's like living in tents. Verse 9, he says they lived in tents. You realize that it's all temporary. This life, everything that you valued and built up and planned, It's all temporary. You can't take it with you. Verse 10, because Abraham was looking for a city. Not any of the literal cities. He passed loads of cities on his journey. He was looking for a city which hath foundations. Well, didn't they all have foundations? No. Real foundations. Spiritual, lasting, because the builder and maker is God. That's what happens when you're converted. When you truly come to believe, to repent and cast yourself upon Jesus Christ, this world is not your home. You're just passing through. Your treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But the second person that we read about here who had saving faith is in verse 11. Sarah, the wife of Abraham. And Paul uses her, one who, like Abraham, was used to bowing down to statue gods, as an example of faith. Oh, but you say, it's easy for you. You've been going to church for years. Me, I find all this much more difficult to accept. But no, Sarah didn't find it easy to accept. She didn't find faith very easy. We read about it earlier on in Genesis 18. The first thing we read of her after accompanying Abraham out of Ur was that she and Abraham were lacking faith. Genesis 12, they came to Egypt and the Egyptians looked at Sarah and they said, wow, what a beautiful woman. And they told Pharaoh, the king. Bear in mind, she was getting on in years, but she was beautiful. And they agreed, and Pharaoh wanted her to go and live in the palace. And so she agreed to go and take up residency in Pharaoh's house because they didn't really trust in God. She and Abraham were afraid the Egyptians would kill him to obtain her as a wife for Pharaoh. So they said Sarah was Abraham's sister. Well, that wasn't saving faith. The Lord wasn't having that, and Pharaoh's household were plagued with sickness. And the truth came out, and Abraham and Sarah went on their way. But Sarah didn't find faith easy. Later, she and Abraham were in their tent. This is what we read from Genesis 18. God determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And from the language, if you read it through yourself, it's quite clear that the three men who came to visit them were the Son of God and two angels. Angels don't flap about with silken wings. They look like ordinary people whenever they appear in the Bible, or most of the time they do. And the Lord Jesus, he didn't come into existence at Bethlehem. He came into the world several times from heaven in human form in the Old Testament. And we're told it was the Lord who appeared to Abraham. So they were in their tent, and God was determined to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he wanted to warn Abraham about it. So Jesus and the two angels came to visit the couple. Sarah was in the tent preparing a meal, as Abraham had suggested, for their guests, because it's good to entertain angels unawares. That's where it comes from. Abraham was now about 99, Sarah was 90, and Sarah was going to get pregnant. The Lord said, have a baby. Abraham found it hard to believe, but he was beginning to see that this was not just an ordinary man who was visiting them. Sarah, though, she heard it and she laughed. Huh, you think I'm going to have a baby at my age? And the Lord asked, why did Sarah laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And she was ashamed, and she came and she said, no, I didn't laugh. And well, that was a lie, she did. She's not showing a lot of promise so far, is she? But the Lord then dealt with her and she became a true believer. And we know that because Paul tells us here, through faith, Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. She had a baby when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She got true saving faith. She came to believe in the Lord and she had her sins forgiven and trusted that he would do what he said. And verse 13, here's where it becomes very much us. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them, and confessed they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Paul is taking a pause here, and he's saying, what do Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, what do they have in common? Well, first of all, they all died in faith. That means that when they died, they were believers in the Lord. Have you any idea what it would mean for you to live in faith? If you've never lived in faith, if every day has been wondering about God, but to actually have that confidence, you can have that assurance, that certainty, that substantial knowledge God gives you when you come by faith to Him. Described in verse 1. To know your sins are all forgiven. To know that Jesus Christ died for you and ever lives to go on saving you every day. Have you any idea what it would mean to live in faith? But have you any idea what it means to die in faith? Knowing that the lights are shortly to go out here in this world and immediately come on in the next world. To know that, well, you can. You can know and be sure and confident and happy that that's going to happen. But you must be born again. You need, as verse 13 says, to live not having received the promise, no final proof set out before your eyes, but you've seen the promises afar off. That's what happens when you come to a gospel service, and it's all a bit strange, perhaps, when you first come, but you see the promises afar off, and you start to think, is that for me? Arguably, a lot further than for Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah, you've seen God has given you eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he or she that has the Son has life, but he or she that has not the Son of God has not life. That's become obvious to you, hasn't it? Then, when God gives you the ability to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, this happens. And were persuaded of them. Who persuaded the men and women here tonight, those here tonight that believe in Jesus? And all those thousands in London and England today whose confidence is in Christ, who persuaded them? Was it a clever evangelist that twisted their minds and persuaded them and psychologically brought them to believe things that are just impossible? No, it's not true. No men and women. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can give you that real faith, because it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence or certainty of things not seen. They've seen the promises afar off, they were persuaded of them, and embraced them. When you come to believe, when you come to be saved, forgiven, given new life and purpose, you embrace God's promise. You take it in your arms and you say, this is mine. Eternal life. None can ever take this from me. No one can ever take me from Him. None shall ever pluck me out of His hands. And it seems far away when you first see it, but when you're persuaded, not by any man, but by the Lord, you embrace the promise. Come to me, tell me, you've embraced the promise. You've seen it afar off, you've been persuaded, and now you know you've embraced the promise. And the only way you can do that is when Christ embraces you. You believe, you know for certain you're forgiven. And it goes on, and they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims. So you come to Christ, you commit your life to Him. What about this world? Well, as I said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It's an old song that people used to sing. They don't sing it much these days, but it's the truth is still there. Well, the challenge tonight is, what will you do? Will you have this world and reject Christ? Or will you renounce the world and take Christ, the Son of God, as your Saviour and Lord? You must come to Him, seek Him, read the promises, hear the promises, see them afar off, be persuaded not by me or by any book, but by the Holy Spirit, and embrace the promise, embrace the Saviour. Come to him, trust in him, and then tell me that you found Christ and that he is your Saviour. Or we'll rejoice together on that day. Let's sing our closing hymn this evening, which is number 700. Not to the tune everybody loves, because we don't have that one.